Thank you, worship team. Our scripture today is 1 Samuel 7, 3 through 14, if you would like to read along. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord," and Samuel was the leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard of Israel had assembled at Mizpah, and the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them, and when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. When Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were en route before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shem, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns of Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Alex, if you want to come up. Dearest Heavenly Father, we pray that you are with your servant Alex as he gives us the message that he's prepared, and that we would all have open hearts to hear what you are speaking to us through him, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Aaron. Thank you, worship team. And I wanted to add my 2 cents on the work week with the JYF and adults. I got to go for a couple days, and that was a blast. But I just want to commend the youth and the parents of the youth that I have heard nothing but good things from the people, both at the work sites and from Sharon. Because I got there and I'm friends with the pastor. I said, "All right, what are our kids doing wrong?" And because they had talked about they were having some issues with some other youth, and what's happening? He said, "Your kids are amazing. They're awesome. They're really helpful and they're respectful." And so, you know, good job to you guys. Really make us all proud. Not that we thought you wouldn't do well, of course, but we're grateful for that. And thank you all for your prayers. This is a really awesome opportunity to get to experience what it's like doing a work camp but not be so far from home. So today we're going to be talking about how we can look to God's ever-present help, both in the past, so that as we are experiencing times of uncertainty or trials or troubles in the present, we can be reminded that he is with us and that he never leaves us. I don't know if you've ever had one of those kind of weeks where things don't seem to be going right, or things just seem to be dragging you down. I've had one of those kind of months, or maybe a couple months, and so it was appropriate that I had to spend some time in this passage this week, and I hope that what I bring to you today can be received well, and know that it comes from a place of genuine understanding and spirit. While I was researching for the sermon this week, I came across this classic hymn. I think it's in our hymnal, in fact, called "God Leads Us Along," and it speaks to God's ever presence in our times of troubles and the ups and downs of our lives. And so, to kind of prepare our hearts and minds for diving into the scripture this morning, I want to read the words, and I want you to think about your own lives and how you maybe have experienced some of these things. So this is what the hymn says. "In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount, when the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. And that is the truth of the lives that we live, that we will experience all kinds of things, and yet God leads us along the entire way. And in our story, or our scripture for this morning, we follow the people of Israel as they're on this roller coaster ride of defeat and restoration. And as they are reminded that through the valleys and the mountains of life, God was ever with them. Our story today actually begins in 1 Samuel chapter 4 at this place called Ebenezer or Ebenezer, which is in Hebrew means stone of help. And remember that because it's going to come back around later. So the Israelites, they're here at Ebenezer, and they go to battle against the Philistines. And they are sure that God is going to favor them to win this battle. Just to make sure that this thing happens, they take the Ark of the Covenant, which is the box that holds their most important religious symbols, including the Ten Commandments. They take it out into a battle like some kind of magic talisman, and they go against the Philistines, and the Philistines are terrified. They're coming against them. They have the Ark of the Covenant, and yet they were badly defeated. So badly defeated, in fact, that the Ark was taken from them by the Philistines. Not only that, but the two sons of the high priest Eli were killed in battle, and then when Eli heard about all that had happened, he fell off of his chair and he died. So, Israel had lost a battle. They lost the most important relics to them and their religion, and they lost their spiritual leaders all in one day. Ultimately, they probably felt like God had abandoned him. And in a way, God did, but not because he chose to, but because they had chosen to turn away from him and worship other gods. Because Israel was lost, Israel had lost, and she had lost everything. Now, the Philistines, they'd taken this ark, and they decided, we're going to send it to the city of Ashdod, and we're going to place it right beside the statue of their god Dagon, kind of as a mocking of the Israelite religion. And I want to say that although God had let the Philistines defeat Israel, he didn't side with the Philistines. So they set the ark there beside this statue, and they leave for the night, and they come back in the morning. Well, the statue had fallen over on its face, just mysteriously. Or at least to them it was mysterious. So they reset the statue up the next day. The statue had fallen over and both of its hands had been broken off. And on top of this, the people of Ashdod started breaking out in these nasty tumors. They knew it had to have something to do with this ark of the Israelites that they had taken. So they say to another city, Gath, they say, Gath, why don't you take this ark? And Gath's like, I don't want to take this ark. We see what happened to you. But it got forced on them. Same thing happened. Everybody starts breaking out in these nasty tumors. And so Gath says, Ekron, why don't you take the ark? And they send it to Ekron. And Ekron even more so says, we don't want the ark. But they get stuck with it anyways. And now people are breaking out in tumors, and it says that people are dying. And if you didn't die, you got tumors. So it was a bad time to be a Philistine. This happened for 7 months. And finally, the Philistines, they gather all their religious leaders together and they say, what do we do? So you need to get rid of this. You need to send it back to Israel. And we know we made a mistake, so we're going to send a guilt offering. So they made these golden mice and these golden tumors to represent, which sounds really gross, to represent what had happened to them. And they included in the ark, they put the ark on the back of this cart with these two oxen, and they kind of like smack them on the behind and let them off in the direction of Israel. The ark kind of makes its twists and turns, eventually ends up in the house of a man named Abinadab, where it stays for 20 years. So sometime in this time, after the 7 months, after the Israelites had received the ark back into their possession, Samuel calls all the people back, and he calls them to repentance. He says, leave behind your Baals and your Astarte idols that you have been worshiping, and return to God. And if you return to God, you will be restored. The Philistines heard that this great fasting and prayer was going on, and they decide this is a good opportunity to once again humiliate our enemies. This time, though, the Israelites, they do the right thing. They get wind of the attack, and instead of trying to find some religious things to hold and wield out like a weapon, they say, Samuel, pray for us. Pray for us to God. And so Samuel prays on their behalf. He offers a sacrifice for them. And as the Philistines descend upon these people that are probably weak from fasting and prayer, this mighty voice of God booms out across the land. They get scared. Understandably so, and they run away, and the Israelites chase after them and drive out and defeat the Philistines. 7 months after they had been crushed and their spirits had been broken and the ark was stolen from them, they have been restored. And so it is at this place, Mizpah, that Samuel sets up another Ebenezer. And now the name of the place that had been their defeat, Ebenezer, was now this rock of reminder, this stone of help, remember? And Samuel says about it, thus far the Lord has helped us. This landmark that he set out was meant to serve as a reminder to the Israelites that God had been actively working to restore them. Even in their defeat and humiliation, God was with them. And as they would go forward into the future and they would inevitably face more defeats or more battles or whatever have you, this rock, this Ebenezer, would remind them that God had not left them and would never leave them. And because of this Ebenezer, thus far God has helped us, they could persevere. So what do we learn from this story? A couple things. First, that God is always with us and God is always working on our behalf. He never left the people of Israel, even when they had left him. And even when they were at his lowest, he had a plan to restore them. Secondly, God desires genuine faith. He doesn't want to be used as some kind of magic token or symbol or wielded, like they had wielded the ark like a weapon. God doesn't want us to just use him like that, like a way to ward off evil or bad things. Because the Israelites, it wasn't like they believed in the power of who God was. They just thought that if they had this magical object, things were going to be okay. God desires genuine faith. So when the Israelites repented, when they prayed, and when they worshiped, God received them back. The third thing we can learn is that we can look to the past as a reminder of God's help today. We can establish our own Ebenezers and be reminded in the midst of uncertainty that thus far the Lord has helped us. So how do we respond? What does this story tell us how we can live today personally? Well, I think there's a how we should respond. And then I think there's a how we do respond, typically. How do we respond in the midst of trials, of troubles? A couple of ways that I thought of, maybe you can think of more. First is we DIY, we do it ourselves. Sometimes when things get uncertain, when we don't know what's going to happen or things are going wrong, We try to take it into our own hands. We want to make our own plans. We want to take over and make sure things get better. Sometimes we forget to ask God for help. And oftentimes in doing so, we make things worse. Another way I believe we actually respond is that we get disappointed, and our disappointment leads to distrust. We may come to a place that we're so disappointed by what's happening in our lives around us with the circumstances that we lose hope that God is with us or that things will ever change. We forget that God is with us and that God is working. The third way I think we oftentimes respond to these troubles, trials, tribulations, what have you, is by diversion. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own selves, in our own lives, and what is happening, it becomes all-consuming, and we can't think about or see anything else. We live as if we have blinders on, and so we're unable to see the way that God is working around us. And with this narrowed vision, it can be really easy to dismiss the great ways that God continues to be at work. Scratched into the walls of a concentration camp is this anonymous poem which writes about finding the power of hope in God in the midst of the things that can often divert our attention. This is what it says. I believe in the sun even when it is not shining. I believe in love even when I am alone. And I believe in God even when he is silent. When things are difficult, when our vision narrows, it can be easy to think that the sun is not shining, that love does not exist, or that God is not speaking to us. That's the diversion. So these are some ways, I mean, I don't know if you can relate to these, but I do all three of these things at different times. And so how should we respond? What if instead of trying to do it ourselves or becoming disappointed or getting narrow vision, we lay our own Ebenezer, and we look to how God has worked, and we say, God has brought me to this place thus far, and God will continue to carry me forward. Consider your own life experiences. How has God worked through those valley times? When have you experienced God's goodness and help? And how has he brought you from where you were to where you are? That's how we respond personally, but how do we respond corporately as a church? In the life of any congregation, there are going to be ups and downs. There are going to be times of change. There are going to be times of uncertainty. There'll be times of growth. There'll be times of stagnation. And just like in our personal lives, when the church is in the midst of these times of change and things seem up in the air, it can be difficult to see where God is leading or to remember where God has led us. And we may ask, where is God now? Are we following him? Are we doing what he wants? But in all of those times, I'm convinced that we can see God at work if we just open our eyes. So what should we do? Well, like Samuel and the Israelites, we need to constantly be returning to God. We need to repent of the ways we don't turn and look to God. And we need to offer ourselves up. We need to have a true and genuine faith and remind ourselves and others and each other that God is here, that God has never left, nor will he ever leave. And we need to establish an Ebenezer that says, thus far God has brought us. God has been with Oak Grove Mennonite Church since the very beginning. And there have been an awful lot of changes since the very beginning. But through all of those times of change, of struggles, of fruitfulness, of growth, of uncertainty, he never left. And we have a task ahead of us as a church. We have heard the listening report. We have heard who we are, and we know where we need to go. And so as we seek God's vision for who we will be, we can be assured that thus far the Lord has helped us, and he will continue to help us. One of my favorite songs, not just hymns, but songs of all time, is Come Thou Fount. I love the melody. I love the poetic nature of the words. I love the challenge to worship with all of my being. And although I love it, I'm going to admit that there are parts of it that I've never quite understood, and especially the second verse, which says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." I mean, how many of you sing that saying, "I'm not entirely sure what an Ebenezer is. Is it like a stick or something?" So now we know that this second verse is based off of 1 Samuel 7. And so we sing these words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." What it says is, here we raise a reminder to ourselves and one another that God has helped, and by God's grace, he will continue to guide us. We remember that although at one time we were separated from God by sin, that Jesus came to guide us home, that he died on our behalf so that we might live. Let us remember that. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come together this morning so grateful for where you are leading us. And Lord, we all have things going on in our lives that are difficult and that can distract us. And God, I pray for whatever those things are for the people here, that we can remember that thus far you have helped us and you've brought us to this place. And as a congregation, as we continue to discern our future and your will for us, I pray, Lord, that we remember you have brought us this far and you have not left us and you will continue to guide us forward. Lord, we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered up his life on our behalf so that we might live and that we might live abundantly. It's in his name we pray all of these things. Amen. I invite the worship team forward to lead us in a song of response, and I invite you all to stand.
My heart.